Our service, Lord, this morning, and speak to our hearts, Lord. Give us attentive hearts, Lord, and pray that whatever needs are out there, Lord, you know. Pray, God, that they'll be met, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, 432. Just keep going forward.
Perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is mercy. seems like the theme for your song this morning has been about witnessing. We have a lot of tracks in the back that you can take and have with you to give out when you have an opportunity. Nowadays, you will find that people will not take things from strangers, but it sounds good to have them around in case you have a chance to give to somebody. I've often been caught off guard. Oh, man, I wish I had a Chinese track. Oh, well, I wish I had a gun. You know, and so I don't have one right now because I'm in church. You don't need one, do you? But people need them out there. So please have them on hand and take some with you. Tracks are only good if they are given out. So I encourage you to do what you can so that you can at least be available to give someone something. Plant the seed at the very least. Welcome back, Stan, from your trip to California. I hope your grandbaby is okay, grandson. All right, Luke chapter 24. Let's go back one more day on resurrection morning and afternoon. One more time looking at this. Luke chapter 24. There's a couple of things I want to pass on to you that I think will be encouraging and helpful. Luke 24. Recapping the resurrection morning and day, some things that we need to bring out, and I think this will be something that we need to see for ourselves today. In Luke 24, verse number 1, it says this, "And upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." Now these are the women. In chapter 23, we have some identification of who they are. Look at verse number 50. "The women came to the tomb, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." We find later on from another gospel writer that he is a disciple of Jesus. Now, Jesus had the disciples, and then there were other disciples. He's one of those other disciples. He was a follower, a learner, someone who, I would say, embraced the Lord and believed in him. Verse 52, "The man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid." We find out from another gospel, from John chapter 19, that Nicodemus came to help him. So the four Gospels have different views and different perspectives of the same event. All the details are not the same. Some embellish others and some enhance others and some don't have the same information. It's not contradiction. It's just this is what they are reporting, what they're recording, what they've written down. And so John was there to say that Nicodemus helped Joseph bring the body down and wrap him, take him to the tomb. Now watch carefully. In verse number 54, "And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day, according to the commandment." And then chapter 24 takes place. Now, we find that these women saw the body of Jesus being taken down. They saw Joseph of Arimathea and John, Nicodemus, put him in the tomb. And they saw both men roll the stone to cover the doorway. It was a heavy stone, of course, and some say, they give an estimation about the weight of the stone. It was very heavy, but these two men, it doesn't say anybody else, rolled the stone to cover the doorway. So there must have been adrenaline or something, but they rolled the stone in its track to cover the doorway. Now, this is important to me because later on in John, in Mark, these women, as they approached the tomb, they asked a question among themselves, verse number 3, Mark 16:3. "And they," the women, "said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" To me, that's very interesting. Two guys roll the stone to cover the doorway, and then the women come to the sepulchre. They say, "Oh, man. How are we going to roll the stone away?" That's what they're thinking. That's what they're thinking. You know what that tells me? It tells me two things. Number one, now this might sound political, but it's not political. It's an observation from life and from scripture, which fascinates me that people always try to force things to us to think certain things. Here's what I want to tell you. Men rolled a stone to cover the entry of the tomb. Women saw that. They're thinking, how can we? We can't. You know what that reminds me about? Men and women are not the same. Surprise. Men are stronger than women. Oh no. Women are inferior in the physical aspects of life with men. Oh no. Are you saying? I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying this is what happened. So, what are we going to do? We can't roll the stone away? Now, of course, when you get to the sepulcher, in Luke 24, in verse number 2, they found the stone rolled away. Oh, our problem is solved. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and then they entered in. Now, this is, of course, we read the other Gospels in this one. It says the angel rolled the stone away, and so they had no worry about doing that heavy lifting. And so there's a difference between men and women, and it's just the way it is. And so the disciples were not there to move the stones away. The stone away, they were hiding. They were afraid. They could have done it, but they were not available because they were fearful. Now, they found the stone rolled away, and I want to remind you that the stone is not rolled away to let Jesus out. Remember this, because in John 20, in the upper room, he showed up through the door. He could have walked through the stone, which is blocking the entrance. All right, so he did not.
Right.
The stone was not rolled away. Funny, it was not rolled away to let him out. It was to let people in, to let them see, to let them wonder, to let them say, "It is like he said." But that was not the reaction. Now, in Luke 24, verse number 3, they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting in the right side, holding a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Verse 6, and he said unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. What did the angel say to the women? Come inside. Come and see. Come and see where he lays. Come and see where he used to be. Come and see where the body was. But he's no longer here. The clothes are there. The wrappings are there. The linen cloths are there. But he's no longer here. Gone. Come and see where he used to be. Now that alone would cause the women to say, oh, it is true. It is true. It is true. They didn't think that. They're caught off guard. They're shocked. They're stunned. They're perplexed. Oh, so human, aren't they? Behold the place where they laid him. He's not here anymore. Now that being perplexed reminds me, and this is really the emphasis of what I want to teach this morning. And there's another word besides being perplexed. And that word will come up in Luke 24. But the reaction of these humans, the reaction of these women who followed him and loved him, the reaction later on of the disciples would be very telling about what was in their heart. And I want you to see that we are like them. 24, Luke 24, 6, 7, and 8. He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. You know that? That is saying the angels knew what Jesus taught them while he was on earth. Remember what he said while he was in Galilee? How many times do you think Jesus said to them, I'm going to the cross, I'll be crucified, but then I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day? Probably a lot of times. Remember John the apostle? He wrote about the things that Jesus did, the miracles and so on. He says, of all the books that are written in the world about that, we could not be contained. Maybe Jesus said more than what the gospel records. How many times he said, I'm going to go to the cross, I'll be resurrected. He probably said that, I'm going to guess, he probably said that more than a few hundred times wherever he went. I'm guessing. But it's based on the angel knew what he said, and Jesus probably said more than just 3 or 4 times. But that's all that's been recorded. So I'm not stretching it and adding to the scripture. I'm just guessing. That is likely what happened. Look at verse number 7. Saying the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Verse 8. And they, the women, remembered his words. Oh, right. They remembered his words. They remembered what he said while he was alive, while he went village to village, town to town, province to province, teaching, doing miracles, healings, doing benevolent things, and also reminding them, I'm here for this reason. And so they remembered his words. Now look at verses 9 through 11. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So they went to where the 11 were huddled. Now why were the 11 huddled? Well, because of fear, because they hadn't had breakfast yet. Women weren't there to cook for them. I know Greek. Returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And he was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other men, women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Look at verse 11. And their words, the words of the women, their words, they had seen the sepulchre, the stone rolled away. They seen where Jesus was laid. They seen that he was gone. The grave was there. And when they told these words, it seemed to them, the disciples, they seemed to them as idle words or idle tales, and they believed them not. Now, there's two things in verse 11. What the women said to them, they took it as idle tales. Now, it is true that in the first century, women were not really treated as so-called equals, or their words were not weighty, didn't have much. But if a man said something, oh, yeah, true. Yeah, true, because he's a man. Kind of not really good, but factually, women were not really held in high esteem, and their testimonies were not really so much credible. And this is another fascinating point, that the resurrection is true, because the women here are the first to come to the tomb. Women are the first to report that Jesus was resurrected, not the guys. And if the writers had coordinated together to get the story right, they would have said, we were the ones who saw him first. It was us, it was us, it was us, pointing to themselves. But it was the women. What the women? Second rate women. They are the ones who saw him first. They were first. They were number one. They're better than us. People read into things better than us. I just threw that in because it just irritates me a lot to make women equal to men in many ways. God made us differently. We're different. Thank God for the differences. A man cannot bear to have a child. It is not possible for him to go through all that a woman goes through. Right. To carry a child in the womb for 18 years is, it is not possible. It is just a real hardship. But a woman can bear that because she was programmed, designed. It's in her DNA by God to do that. It's DNA in God for men to be certain ways. And we're just different. Thank God for the differences.
Amen.
And our culture is so wacko, they're trying to make everybody equal. You know, we're not equal. We're not equal. Look at me. You're not like me. I'm not like you. Now we thank God for those differences that we have. Don't laugh. I'm serious. We are so uniquely created, fearfully and wonderfully made. And the women were the first, but they weren't first in a sense of better. Verse number 11. Their words seem to them as adjective. Therefore, that's reason, but they have a different reason why they thought that their words were like idle tales, like a fairy tale. You know what it was? Because they believed them not. Their belief was not there. Their faith was not there in what Jesus said. They had forgotten what Jesus had said. And when the reality of what Jesus said took place, they were stunned and they were knocked back, and they just could not accept that he is in the grave, because they thought something else was going to happen. So that's why they thought their words were like idle tales. They have a deeper problem than just they were women telling us something. We're not going to believe them because they're women. No. It's because they had a heart of unbelief, which would be key to the rest of this chapter and how the Lord enlightened them and encouraged them. And so they hurried to tell the disciples the news, and they get a cool reception. They don't believe. It's a fairy tale. And just think of this. The disciples had been with Jesus for at least 3 and probably 3.5 years. And wherever he went, whatever he did, he taught, he did things, and he likely told them and the audiences and the crowds about his coming death and resurrection. And they were there to hear that, witness that. And when John, in 1 John 1, talks about we handled the word of life in John 1, and we saw him, we had fellowship with him, we were there, we were intimate with him, they were privy to all the things that we were not but to read it in scriptures. They were there, and they saw it, and they heard it, and then they forgot about it. And when the apparent tragedy took place of his death, they just scattered for fear, and they just lost everything. They just forgot everything. And really, though, it seems to be, and we'll find later on in this chapter, the Lord would identify the real cause of their scattering, the real cause of their not believing the women, and so on. Thomas was there, probably, to hear everything Jesus said. And the other disciples, now remember, these disciples were his friends. They were not the Pharisees, not the scribes, and yet they said, "Oh, you women, that's just silly. You ever tell your wife that? That's just silly. I know you never have, because you're afraid for your life." But they said, "That's just silly. That's urban legend. That's not real." They had a heart of unbelief. That was their core problem. And these are the people who gave their lives to follow Jesus. They gave up their occupation, their trade. They left everything. They abandoned everything to follow him. And now they're saying to these women who said Jesus has risen from the dead, "You thought they'd be happy. A little bit of hope to grab onto? No. What have you guys been smoking, huh?" That's the reaction of these disciples to the women. These are men who loved Jesus and followed him and believed in him of everything, except they just, for the moment, had forgotten. Heart of unbelief caused us to forget things. 24:12. "Then arose Peter," it would be Peter, "and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself. Why would he not say, "Oh, it's true, it's true, it's true"? They were telling the truth. Wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them were, verse 13, went that same day, resurrection day, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, maybe 7 miles, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together," that's called fellowship, "while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." How can you imagine that happening on that day? He just showed up. Verse 16, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" That's the other word, sad. What are you folks talking about? What are you men talking about? Why are you so sad? Now, this is kind of humorous to me, because Jesus had just conquered death. He had just had the veil of the temple torn from top to bottom. He brought a new and living way into God's presence. He bruised the head of the devil. And he's asking them, "What are you guys talking about?" This is the greatest day in the history of the world. And he's asking innocently, like, "Oh, what's going on? What are you folks talking? What's going on? Can you fill me in?" Hey, this is kind of comical. The Lord has a sense of humor, and you should too. "Why are you sad? It's resurrection morning. He just rose from the dead." He's got a different perspective than the disciples. Now, look at verse number 18. "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And the Lord says, verse 19, "What things?" Once again, the Lord is a sense of humor, as if he doesn't know something. Now look, the men in modern times would say this: "Where have you been? Where are you from? Aren't you from here? Don't you have internet? Don't you have a phone? Don't you keep in touch with what's going on? Don't you have any technology? What do you live in a cave? What's going on here?" That's the tone of what they're asking Jesus. They don't know who he is because their eyes have been blinded, shielded from knowing his identification. Because Jesus looked just like Jesus when he showed up in the upper room in John 20. But here, it's like there's a veil over them. The Lord prevented them from identifying who he is. And so, verse 19, what things? What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, verse 20 is important, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Verse 21 is important. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, the day is the third day since these things were done. What's happening here? This is telling us the key as to why they were sad. Because when Jesus came, as prophesied, they thought he would come and set up a kingdom. And they thought the one that they had been following would set up the kingdom. Instead, what did they get? A cross, crucifixion, a burial. They're quite human. And they were let down because they expected something to happen and it didn't happen. They expected the kingdom to come, but it didn't come. What they wanted was not what they got. And that's why they were sad. On resurrection morning, the women got over it. The women were affrighted at the angels, but then they kind of, it dawned on them, oh, yeah. But the disciples here, these men, were reflecting the other disciples and the whole world for that matter, that he was dead and gone. In spite of all the things he taught them prior to his death about him dying and being raised from the dead, they didn't believe what he said. Now, we can give themselves all kinds of excuses and give them all kinds of breaks, and perhaps we would because we're human like they are or were. But 21 tells us a big clue as to why they were so sad, because the kingdom did not come. They're disappointed. Sad. On resurrection morning, Jesus is in the midst of them and they're sad. This is like you being in church, and the Lord is blessed, and the Lord is speaking in your hearts, the Holy Spirit's working through the music and the song, and it's good fellowship, and everything is just, it seems to be so good, everything on the outward seems to be so good, but you're sitting there and you're sad. In the midst of the Bible being given, so on. You come with a prayerful attitude and yet you still feel sad. If it happened to them, I suppose it could happen to every one of us. Because, as I say for the third time, we're so human and they are human too. They were human. And so they were sad on resurrection day and resurrection morning, in spite of the fact that they heard him many times and they knew it, but they had forgotten, and their heart of unbelief caused that all to be washed away, it seems. They were sad because of an expectation not fulfilled. Now, I want you to remember this, that the Lord did what he said he would do. He did what he said he was going to do, in spite of what they thought. Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem and they put down the palm branches and everything, welcome to Hosanna, Hosanna. Remember all that? It was not his idea. It was not the Lord's idea to, hey, cut down some branches and lay it in the ground and I'll come in like a king, okay? No. It was their idea. He didn't rebuke them for that. I mean, he said, go get a donkey and a supper of donkey and all that, he'd come running in. But it was not his idea. He just let them do it. His idea was to fulfill his Father's will. Cross, death, burial, resurrection. Cross, death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. And knowing that would have caused them to go through the crucifixion of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, with some anticipation of a resurrection. But they forgot all about that. The fear of the people, and just the trauma of everything, it was just overwhelming. But it seems to be a heart of unbelief that has caused them to not have faith that he would be there, and that the tomb would be empty. Now, some things to think about being disappointed. When you were young, you had friends, maybe, or maybe one or two, and you told your friends, hey, let's go play this. They said, yeah, yeah. Now, girls play with dolls. Boys play with guns, trucks. Isn't that right? Now, sometimes when your friends say, hey, let's go play doll, and the girlfriend will say, oh, sure, and they go play doll, they dress the doll, and they pretend to have a conversation, and then, guys, let's go play Army and War. I remember playing Army and War when I was a boy. My mother, they used to buy 100-pound bags of mochi rice to make certain things to sell downtown Chinatown, and when they came into the house, boy, there was like 300 or 400-pound bags of rice in the living room. You know what that was to me as a boy? It was a bunker. And I'd get a stick, and I'd hide behind there, and I'd be shooting them Germans and them Japanese people. Yeah, I'd be coming down, hiding in, and I'd make all these sounds, you know. And my brother and I would be in the shower making gun sounds and machine gun sounds, shooting down those German Messerschmitts like that, you know, and making all these explosion sounds. And, hey, what are you guys doing in that shower? Nothing. All these explosion sounds, you know. Been in there for 20 minutes. You're wasting hot water and all that kind of thing. That's what boys do. They play guns and war and they break things. One of the most favorite things to buy was plastic models, monogram and whatever brand. I put them together, glue them together, even get the propeller to spin and the wheels to retract and like that, you know. But after you put the decals on, you'd be playing with them. But that wasn't the fun part. The fun part was putting firecrackers in them. Yeah, put the firecracker to the rubber band, and you light the thing, you throw up in the air, and boom, blows up. That's what boys do. And when boys and girls have friends, hey, you want to do this, want to do that? Sure. And that's what it's like. There's no objection. Want to play kickball? Yeah. Want to play softball? Yeah, I want to play this. You want to play give me all your candy? No. But usually it's a yes. And later on, one of the girls gets saved as a teenager. And the girl and the boy's excited, and they say, oh, I want to tell my friends about Jesus, how to get saved too. They're excited. And so they say, hey, I got to tell you about Jesus. They say, no. No, I got to tell you. Don't want to hear it. You know what that is? That's disappointing. After years of having a playmate, go along with everything, do everything together, and then you get saved, and then you want to tell them about Jesus, they say no. That's a disappointment. And that little kid pray, and that for an opportunity to give the gospel to a friend, and they deny that opportunity. There's a man who is a pastor. He says that his best friend from third grade, now he's maybe a junior high school, and he got saved after a little bit of rebelliousness in his life. He stopped running from God, and he let the Lord save him, and so on. And he was excited. He wanted to invite his friend to church. He wanted to tell his friend about how to get saved too. So he had some tracts with him. And the story goes that he said, I call him John. Hey, John, I got to tell you about Jesus. And the friend says, why? I guess I got to tell you about Jesus because. And he says, okay. So they went to John's house, sat there. He says, okay, tell me. And this Christian kid, so excited to give him the gospel, believing that he'll get saved. He's so excited. He can't hardly talk straight. He's just so excited. He knows. He anticipates this boy's going to get saved. His best friend from third grade is going to get saved. And then he says, everything he needs to say. His friend says this. Is that it? And the Christian boy says, well, I guess that's all I need to tell you about how to be saved. Yeah. He says, okay, you can leave now. You know what that was? Disappointing. You know what that made that Christian boy feel? Made him feel sad. Because didn't get the reaction, the response he had hoped for. Made him sad. The disciples were sad because what they wanted, what they expected was not to be. Now let's go into the adult world where you get engaged to somebody, you get married to somebody, and then good Christian girl, good Christian guy, and along the way some things don't work out. Some things are discovered, and it's a very tragic thing, and that person who is shocked and stunned by the breaking up of a relationship, of an engagement, or of a marriage, they feel very sad. They might even feel very mad because what they had hoped for, the books that they have read, all the advice that they've taken is all good. They did not anticipate something bad happening, but it happened. So it makes people very sad. If you've ever had the experience of starting something, a business. You're so full of hope. You anticipate all the hardships and trials, but you anticipate overcoming them. The first 6 months is rough, but then you begin to make a profit by the end of the year, and then you begin to need more employees and so on. Everything is going good, and then suddenly something happens with your employees, something happens with something, and then things begin to go down here, and pretty soon you have to shut down your business. That's very sad. That's very discouraging. That's very, very sad, because what you anticipated did not happen. So Jesus says, the disciples say, verse 21, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And verse 22 says, yea, and the certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. They said, we don't really believe, but they said, that's what you say. Well, that's what you think. Verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now, Jesus is very kind, compassionate, understanding, isn't he? Isn't he so encouraging and comforting? Doesn't he understand what the disciples are explaining to him? And I understand why you were so doubtful. I understand why you're so fearful. I understand why you didn't believe in me. Is that the Jesus that we know from the Bible? But look at what he says in verse 25. Then he said unto them, this word will get you a punch in the mouth by regular people. This kind, gentle, friendly thing of clothes and a brother, this come unto me and all. He says, oh, you fools. Wait a minute. That's not what I expected from you, the lowly, lovely Lord Jesus. But he says to them, you are a fool, all fools and slow of heart to believe. There's the problem. Their heart of unbelief offended the Lord. Intellectually, they knew what he said about his death, burial, and resurrection, but they had a heart of unbelief. All fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So he rebukes them, but the story doesn't end here. Let's quickly get to what he does now to lift them up. He has just spanked them. He has verbally spanked them, as sometimes we need a verbal spanking from the Lord, because we think wrong. We don't always understand. We don't always think that. We sometimes think that our prayers, sometimes we think that what we do is what God wants us to do, and whereas it's not in his will for us to do certain things. And so after he scolds them in verse 27, he does this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, verse 27 is full. It's a crate full of truth. Because when he expounded to them the scriptures, beginning at Moses, beginning in Genesis, and all the prophets, the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What did he do? He took them back to the Old Testament, the accounts, the typologies, the symbolisms, all of that, the sacrificial system, the rich, he took them back to all of that, and he taught them about those things. He expounded that. He brought out the truth from them. You folks remember, I don't know if you do or not, but you folks remember this thing here. I think you do. Let's see here. You remember in the wilderness, they're complaining? And so the Lord says, okay, you get brass, you form that thing to a snake and you put it on a pole. And he says, you look and live. You know what that, you know what Jesus probably said? You know what this is about? That was about me and faith in the cross. being cursed for you. He went back to the ark. You know what the ark's all about? He was telling them, he's explaining to them something that they already knew. He's explaining, these things are about me. I am the ark of safety. Any man being Christ, he's a new creature. If you're in Christ, you're not condemned. That's like the ark. So he goes back to the Old Testament from the very beginning, and he, one by one, he explained to them what all of that was about. That's what he did. So not only did he scold them, he restored them, expounded unto them all the scriptures. It sure seems like everything goes back to what the Bible says and what he said, the word that he gave. Feelings are important, but feelings do not supersede the scriptures. Opinions are important, but opinions do not supersede the scriptures. And once you conclude, if it's not in line with the Bible, then you're not really a fool. You just got to connect the dots a little bit better to line yourself up to what the Bible says. And so that's the reason why they were sad. That's the reason why they didn't believe. They had a heart of unbelief, and they were sad because of that. And verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and he came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Well, interesting thought here. All along, verse 16, their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And then in verse 32, verse 31, their eyes were open. Do you know that you can be sitting in church for years and hear the same truth anybody else hears and you don't get it? Same Sunday school class, same teaching, it just doesn't compute. Maybe several factors as to why, but sometimes it's because, it's not because of intelligence. It's not because of distraction. It's not because of other things. It's just, it doesn't, you know, we say it didn't register. It didn't register. Or I didn't see the light. Or, oh, wow, it just hit me. I understand now. Could it be that the Lord is the one who enlightens your heart and your mind?
Yeah.
The same truth they knew, but they didn't get it. Maybe the Lord does more than we realize. And when he opened up the scriptures and he opened their eyes, they saw it. So maybe our prayers ought to be, God, open their eyes. God, open their hearts. God, let them see what is the truth of the scripture. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And so the lightning came as the Lord, the Holy Spirit, opened their eyes, and as the scriptures were expounded, they began to see the truth, and it made them happy. And so I want to say that he came to them for a reason. Jesus did not come. Everything was not about Jesus Christ. About the disciples. You turn on the TV, go to internet, you hear all this teaching. It's all about you, the viewer, the audience. How God loves you and how you are so blessed and how you're so wonderful. God came for you if you're the only one and so on. And all that is sort of somewhat true. However, the Lord did not come for the disciples to make them happy. He didn't come to give them health and wealth. He came to give them himself, and he would fulfill his Father's will on earth. He came to do what his Father said to do. It's all about Jesus, not all about us. So we got to keep everything in balance, don't we? Well, I want to pass on to you a little more thoughts about Resurrection Morning and Resurrection Day. All right, we have a 5-minute break, so let's take that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Luke 24 and what it reminds us about. Help us, Lord, to know that everything is about you and fulfilling your will. And although you use people, help us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Help us not to have a heart of unbelief, but a heart of belief and a heart of faith to believe your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.